Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Am I a wayward and obstinate soul, who Satan still owns and maintains control? Is my heart rock where the seed cannot grow, and pride's keeping me from joining the fold? Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. Do you find purity, or is there sin? Speak to me now, O Father, I pray. What kind of ground is my heart today? Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. Has my heart heard and moves ahead, but is nettled with thorns, concerns, and dread? Have the cares and the riches of this world below prevented the fruit that the Savior would grow? Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. Do you find purity, or is there sin? Speak to me now, O Father, I pray. What kind of ground is my heart today? Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. Oh, that my heart be found honest and good, so that you can perform in me all that you would. O Father, hear now this prayer that I pray, that my heart would be found in the good and pure way. Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. Do you find purity, or is there sin? Speak to me now, O Father, I pray. What kind of ground is my heart today? Search out my heart, Lord, look deep within. O work in me now, my Father above, in your great mercy and infinite love. Turn o'er the soil in my heart, Lord, today. Work in me now, O Father, I pray. Work in me now, O Father, I pray.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Tim. As you know, today's the beginning of our revival meeting, our spring revival meeting, and as Brother Tim was singing about, as we've said all week, you know, revival is not really primarily about excitement. I think there can be some excitement. I'm certainly not opposed to that, but it's a byproduct of it, not what we're striving for. You know, the whole purpose of revival is to just do some things in our life, kind of rekindle the flame, if you will, as our themes have been this year, and so that when the week is over, we love him more, you know, we're more able to be used of him. God has more of us than he had when the week started. Those are really the purposes for which we're shooting for. We have a greater compassion for the lost and concern for the lost. And we just want God to do something in our heart. And, you know, we have three, I guess for the lack of a better term, we have three major meetings a year. We have other meetings. But our two revivals, our missions conference course in October, then our winter revival we always have in December. And we're already praying toward that. I was telling the men's prayer yesterday, we need to get busy on that. December will be here before you know it. Looking forward to Brother Charles Elliott be with us in December, so that'll be a good meeting. And we've been praying for this meeting as well, and just trusting that God will do something this week in spite of us. Amen, I guess we could say. Good to have Brother Rodney Woodcock with us. He and his wife. It's a blessing to have his wife with us as well. And if you haven't got to meet her, I encourage you to get around and shake hands with her and get to know her a little bit. Brother Woodcock's been with us a couple of different times, twice, I think. It's been a while since he's been here. Last time we had all we could take, so it took a while before we could have him back again. No, I'm just kidding. It's always a blessing to have Brother Woodcock, and I've got appreciate getting to know him a little bit. Pastored in a Bible Baptist Church, Jerome, Idaho, for about 9 years or so, and before that, the Lord allowed him to start a church in one area and then also kind of revive a church that was kind of failing as well. Retired from the military, Army, if I'm not mistaken. We won't hold that against him, but he retired from military before he started into the ministry, and so he's in his second career now, and so I'll be in prayer for him about that. And for about the last two and a half years or so, been in full-time evangelism. Anybody who can travel around every single week in a trailer deserves my prayers, all right? So appreciate them being with us, and again, look forward to what God's had for. We've been praying for him all week, so continue to pray for that as well. So Brother Woodcock, why don't you come, sir, and go ahead and preach, and again, there's water in there.
Well, I don't know if we deserve your prayers, but we certainly covet your prayers. That's a fact. Not just because of the trailer, but because there's a great burden, I believe, that the Lord has placed upon our heart and a need in our churches. And we're honored to be a part of the work of the Lord in any way. Certainly enjoyed pastoring people and have enjoyed learning the ropes, if you will, of a new perspective of ministry and full-time evangelism, and yet to watch God work no matter where you sit is such a tremendous honor and a part. I do want to, and the preacher mentioned my wife, but let me introduce her to you, if you would, honey, if you'd stand up, please. This is my wife, Malsoon, and we've been married a very, very long time, so from her perspective, from mine, it seems like it's just been like an hour. It's so wonderful and tremendous, and I just can't wait for more. And but I don't know that she shares that opinion always, so I try to hit both sides there. But okay, don't meddle. Anyways, do get an opportunity. If you get an opportunity, take time to at least meet my wife. Her name is Malsoon. And my wife's originally from South Korea, and some of you said, I don't think I can remember that name. I can help you with that. Some of you have been, no doubt, in Korea, perhaps with the military, and you know that most people have two first names and not a middle name, which I think is a technicality, but that's my opinion. But my wife's first name is Mal, okay? And that's exactly like all of you ladies just thought. I could see the change of your countenance, okay? It doesn't mean that in Korean, but you can remember Mall, where all of the women want to go as soon as the preacher gets quiet, okay? And then her second first name is Soon. And that's exactly what you men just perked up about. That's when you want to get your wife out of the shopping mall, amen? So I think that will help you when you go around to meet my wife. You don't have to say, what was your name again? You can just say, well, hi, Malsoon. It's very nice to meet you. And the whole family will be settled and satisfied. Amen? But you know, as long as I can remember. I mean, honestly, I'm one of those kids that was in church before I knew I was in church. My dad got saved not a long time before I was born, within a couple of years probably. And was very committed. My dad and mom left shortly, within a year or so after I was born, left northwestern Montana to the upstate New York to attend a Bible Institute then, a three-year Bible Institute, preparing for the mission field. And so honestly, with some, I suppose, seasons of stupidity in my life accepted, I've been around and in church really almost all of my life. And as long as I can remember, I have heard a common thread in our churches. And this is the thread. Man, we need revival. Isn't it interesting that we would go that long in need and still be in need today if we are, in fact? You know, on a national scale, a revival that had a, let's say, a nationwide impact in America has not been experienced since the mid-1800s. It's true that leading up to that, we, as a culture, now please understand what I'm saying, America does not get revived. Revival can happen in America, but America's not the thing that gets revived. And in our culture, the God's people within our culture, leading up to that point, from the early days, even before the founding of our nation, we experienced some seasons of revival that had spread to such an extent that they were remarkable. But we haven't experienced that in a long time. And so what's happened, because God's people have not experienced significant revival, then the culture has been absent the kind of salt and light that it needs, and we're experiencing cultural decay because we've stood around for as long as I can remember and said, we need revival. Now, I thought about this not too long ago, and partly because that certainly is a great part of the burden that we have, is to see local churches like yours begin to be ignited again with the fire of God. And I thought about this, and I thought, I wonder what's missing. If really kind of historically we experienced or saw remarkable revivals. Revivals, by remarkable, I mean that they were of such significance that they were something that were recorded as an important event. And if we saw them cyclically for the first 100 or 2 years, maybe a little over when you go back beyond the founding of our nation. But if they happened sort of cyclically, we would have these downturns and then revival and downturns and revival. If they were taking place like that then and haven't for so long, what did we lose? Here's what I want you to know. We have everything that they had that we need for revival.
That's right.
Because it's not in them or you and I, that it's because of who God is and His work being reignited in our lives individually and corporately as a church. We have all of that at our disposal today. We just heard in Sunday school, for those of you that were in here, that the resources of God that Joshua had, we still have. And it's true. It's absolutely true. I thought so much about this and what can be done about it and what can change and what is it that we need to do if we're serious. Let me just say this way. If we're serious today at Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnostor, Missouri, if we're serious about wanting a fire to be reignited in our life and to experience revival, I want to tell you that the only thing that will stop us is us. And if you don't have it, it is not because God is waiting to bring it. It's because you have not placed yourself completely in His pile. If revival is a fire, I would say to you that there's nothing wrong with the fire. There's nothing wrong with the ignition source. There's nothing wrong with the oxygen. The only difficulty is the fuel. And that's us. If you take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. Habakkuk, chapter number 3. And I'll apologize for my voice now. It will, Lord willing, get stronger throughout the week. But my wife and I have both just gotten over whatever sickness she contracted and brought home. Verse number 1, we'll only read a couple of verses this morning of Habakkuk chapter number 3. The Bible says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful that you have not shorted us a bit. that you still make available to us the complete fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we have even in greater volume the Word of God that was had in Habakkuk's day. We've got the perfect Word of God. We've got the complete revelation. We've got all that you desire to give to us in this certainly time of our lives. We've got all that we need, Lord, from you. We've got completed redemption. Since this passage we read was written, Father, you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins and the sins of all people of all time. You've done that. You've finished it. We wait now just for your return in power and in glory. Lord, let us be found to be waiting for you in faith, waiting for you from lives that matter until the very last moment, that when the trumpet sounds, there would be an actual impact on the world. And though it may happen so quick they don't realize what it is, that the results of your people being gone would be devastating to this world. Lord, help us today to decide to take full advantage of you and your offer to take our lives and make them matter for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and thank you for being seated. Well, I don't want to really begin here. I want to come back to this. I'd like you to go back to Habakkuk chapter number one with me. And I'd like you to see really a difference, a contrast in Habakkuk's attitude and the result of that today. We're not going to endeavor to try to do a book study of the book of Habakkuk, although that would be very interesting and something I would recommend. I just want to point out some highlights. And if you begin in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk did see. Now listen to these words beginning in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? And for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. This is really a complaint, if you will. I understand that it says the burden which Habakkuk did see, which I believe doesn't apply just specifically to those words, but really is sort of a summary of the book in whole. By the time he's done, Habakkuk has a burden for his people that is transformed from this one to what we find in verse 3. But when we pick up this book and we get Habakkuk's heart, we find out a man who's not burdened for his people, but is exasperated with the people that he lives amongst. And he describes the conditions that he lives in, and it's really very clear. It won't take a lot of time this morning. I said to describe this. That was not the message. I mean to describe this. I don't want to get your hopes up and then let you down. I want to wait till Wednesday for that. But he's really at the end of his rope, you could say. Listen to what he says. Lord, how long shall I cry? No, that's not the end. And thou wilt not hear. God, I mean, don't you hear what I'm saying, God? I mean, how long will I cry? How long shall I cry out to thee, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? This is a man who recognizes that all around him, everything is falling apart, and it's dangerous. You could probably understand this without me telling you, but I'll tell you anyway. But violence equals danger. Isn't that right? Right. I know that television portrays violence equals entertainment, but it's not that way. It's violence equals danger. And violence is always the outcome of a culture that is moving away from God. Right. It's just the fact of the matter that when the less that God is acknowledged and worshiped, and the less a liberty really of God there is in any culture, it'll become more violent. And when you look at cultures given to idolatry, you can mark it down that there is a level of violence, whether overt or not so much, that is much higher than it would be normally true of a culture where God is exalted generally in that culture. And Habakkuk lives amongst those people. Now let's remember where Habakkuk lives. He is a prophet to the lower tribes of Judah. So he lives literally in the shadows of the temple of Almighty God. And it is in that place, amongst those people, that he says, God, why aren't you hearing? This is out of hand. This nation has fallen apart. This nation is dangerous. I'm crying to you of violence, and you won't save me from the danger. I'll add this commentarily. Wah. I'm afraid. I don't mean to make light of it, but I'm just saying to you that he's really complaining to God. Look at verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? God, I don't even want to see this mess. Why do I have to see this? Why do you make me behold these things? Why do you make me look at these things? Why are you showing me this? Why does he say that? Verse 3, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Look, God, I mean, this is sort of like a Calgon moment. Some of you will go like this. Oh, and some of you will go like, a Calgon moment? Yes. You know, a long time ago, back before television had color in it, and such a thing existed, right? There was some sort of commercial that I read about. I wouldn't know. But the sort of tagline was, Calgon, take me away. Or we could go even further back, and this one was on the radio too, the Don Meredith Nesty Plunge, right? I mean, when life has just overwhelmed you, you want to take the Nesty Plunge. Now, I've never plunged into Nesty, and I don't know if it helps, but I'm just trying to get you to understand that this guy is overwhelmed by life as it exists where he lives. And he's turning to God and saying, listen very carefully, God, you're supposed to do something about this, and you're not doing it. Why are you allowing this to run amok? Why don't you step into Judea, and why don't you intervene? And why don't you listen to what I'm saying, God? And why don't you change them? Because they're messed up. They're so messed up that I shouldn't even have to see them. Now, here's what I want to say to you. These people who are God's people by calling are saturated with the norms of the world around them. They have let off what God says is normal for them, and they have appropriated what the cultures around them say is normal for them. Listen very closely. They are saturated with the philosophies and thinking and consequent activities of the world around them. Do you understand this? No. Just so you understand, all the stuff that you hear and that you call entertainment or whatever you call it, that you let into your mind is the stuff that makes up the activities you'll carry out tomorrow. See, today it becomes a thought. Tomorrow it becomes really an acceptance of deviant behavior, ungodly behavior, because of the mind thing. And the next step is engagement with that behavior. And it all begins in the mind. And he's saying, look, God, these people are so saturated. In verse 4, he says this, that the law, your law, is slacked. They're so saturated with the wrong kind of thinking. The consequences are violence and iniquity that I have to see, and a bunch of ickiness that I'm overwhelmed with. And here's how bad it is, God, that your law is slacked. That, verse 4, that judgment doth go forth, never go forth, pardon me. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. These people are so saturated with the thinking of the world around them, of the norms of the enemy. They're so saturated that even though the law of God is present in their life, it has no longer any impact, any pull. It doesn't keep them tight. It doesn't keep their focus. It's slacked in their life. And the consequence of that is that their decision making is completely gone. Judgment is always wrong because the word of God is slack. And now, when it comes time to make decisions, the decisions they make are always according to something except the Word of God. And here's Habakkuk. I can't believe this. I mean, okay, but this is their problem, not mine. I'm good, they're bad. He was Habakkuk is Hebrew for Baptist. You ought to write that down. It's not true, but you ought to write it down. And I hope you're getting a picture here. See, Habakkuk is a prophet of God. And he's living amongst a people who desperately need the light of someone ignited with the truth of God. And instead of being ignited, he's a cold coal. And you want to know why? You want to know why he's of no value to this culture? Because he doesn't see God. He sees them.
Right.
When you simply look in judgment at all that's going on around you, you will not have a burden for them. You will have a burden for people around you in desperate need when you look at them through the light of God and His Word. Habakkuk didn't do that. Habakkuk himself, in fact, was becoming saturated because he was being saturated with really a very dark wickedness that allows him to stand back as holier than them and condemn them instead of rescuing them or attempting to with the light of the Word of God. That's right. Saturation's a real issue, isn't it?
Yes.
And can I say to you today that the reason that we don't experience revival is because of saturation? Habakkuk sat here and said, "Lord, take me away. It's not right. These people are so messed up. What you need to do is not, listen to what he didn't say, not use me, remove me. Not I want to engage God, help me, but Lord, show me how I can hide from this wickedness." See, it was just desperate time. I will say to you that there is something that should be encouraging about desperate times, and that is that historically, every time there's been a great movement of God, it's come on the heels of desperate times. Someone described the conditions in Wales before the Great Welsh Revival, and they said this: the people were as hard as flint. But after the revival was underway, people were so tender and desiring of God that they had to only allow males 14 and up to gather in the churches because they didn't have enough seats for everybody else. That's probably why revival started to go away. But I'm just saying to you that as we look at America today, we look at a people that seem to be overtaken with sin and a culture that we really don't like very much. I mean, let's just be honest about it. I can't think of a thing that I like really that's going on in our culture. I don't watch news on television anymore. You say, "Preacher, have you got your head in the sand?" It's my head. I'll put it where I want to. So just don't worry about it. No, I don't have my head in the sand. I'm just overwhelmed sometimes by it. And I got to be honest with you, I don't like anything that's even going on in the military, and I retired from the Army. That's the real military for some of you in here. I was sharing with a preacher, I read this week, that And I'm not saying this to pick on the Air Force at all, but the United States Air Force has just said that the terms boy and girl could be offensive. I don't know what else to call them. These are my its and my itses. We can't say sons and daughters, right? I'd like you to meet my her, them, they. I don't know what to do. Do you not understand the depth of the thinking of people in our culture, even those that aren't given over to that sort of perversion in those ways, that what allows it is that iniquity is before us and we're constantly regarding it, and it has become the norm? That we're a saturated people? Don't you get that? But you know, the fact of the matter is, and I'm going to tell you that one of the wonderful things I think that's happened to us since we've been on the road as much as we are, is that we've seen the widespreadness of this amongst God's people. Could I say to you that you ought to expect that the world will act like lost people? You ought to expect that perversion will become the norm in a culture where God's people have stopped acting like God's people. And the problem with our culture is not the fact that it's being ruled over by the thinking of lost people. It's the fact that the thinking of God's people no longer penetrates our culture.
That's right.
Because it's been silenced. Not by the government. By the reluctance and the lack of commitment of God's people. That's what silenced the voice. Do you know that it is not illegal for you to be a Christian in America today? It's not illegal to spank your children. Sorry, kids. It's not. Then why are we so silent? Why are we so anemic? Why, in a culture that is going to pieces, why, when in fact, since the beginning of the wars that we're still currently engaged in over a decade and a half ago, are there still more people killed every year in the cities of America than on all of our battlefields put together? Why? And we sit by and say, those people, they need to be changed. I wish I didn't have to see this. What's the matter with this country? What's the matter with the Democrats? What's the matter with the Republicans? What's the matter? God, can't you do something about this? You know why we can sit back and say that? Because we too are saturated. Maybe not to the same degree, but we're saturated with the philosophies of the world and the thinking and the acceptance of so many things that we're no longer ignitable fuel to burn in a fire. I'm not talking about a generic we. I'm talking about you and me are saturated to the point where revival cannot even be ignited for any period of time in most of our lives individually, and therefore seldom has time to affect us corporately, and never gets outside the walls of our church. It's saturation. And it's destroying us. And if you truly need a flame rekindled, it's because your wood's getting wet. And it won't burn. Do notice that just because your wood is wet and won't burn doesn't mean there's not a fire somewhere. Here's what I'm saying. That you can be around the Word of God all of the time and it still not ignite your life when you've allowed your life to become saturated with the things of this world. With the philosophies and thinking, when you accept the world's norms in parenting and morality and entertainment and behavior and theology and ethics and biology and all of those things. When you accept the world's norms, you can be around a rip-roaring fire of the Word of God and never ignite yourself. And most of us are comfortable being warm, wet wood instead of being consumed by the fire of the Word of God. That's where Habakkuk was in verse chapter 1. And unfortunately, it describes us. But it's interesting that when you get to chapter 3, where we read that Habakkuk has a completely different perspective. In chapter 3, where we read in our text, this is no longer a demand toward God. It's a prayer that God would change. I'm pretty sure I did not do that. So I was preaching a meeting not too long ago, and I would get this noise in this cordless mic, and I thought I had it figured out where. So if I stood like here, it'd go, but if I stood over here, I'd be clear as a bell. So about the third service into the revival, I'm preaching, and I'm behind the pulpit, and I'm hearing, and I'm thinking, but this is a clear spot. So I moved over here, and it went away for a second, and then this went on for like 5 minutes. And finally I said, does somebody else have one of these mics on? Because it sounded like somebody was rubbing against the windscreen. I just drove the sound people crazy that way. No. So I go back, and I'm preaching, but no matter what I did, it would be clear, and then I look down, and one of the deacons in the church is 86 years old, and he's very hard of hearing. The other deacon in the church is 80 years old. He's very hard of hearing, and he runs the soundboard. And I look down at the 86-year-old deacon sitting right about where you're at. Not that you're 86 years old. I don't put you a day over 79, but... And he's got the cordless mic with the windscreen on it, and he's going like this, trying to get it into his ear. So now I'm in a dilemma. How do you do this tactfully, you know? The good news is the pastor, who's a good friend of mine, is just about 80, and he's deaf. So I just walked over, took the little battery pack out of his hand, flipped the power button off, handed it back, and kept preaching. Yes, this is an aside. When we got all done, I'm standing in the foyer, and the sound man comes up to me, red, with the other deacon. They're both red, and they're saying, "Preacher, we're so sorry. When the 86-year-old came in that night to the 80-year-old at the sound booth, he said, 'I want one of those hearing assistance devices so that I can hear better.' You know the ones? Some of you probably should have one on now, but they go over your ear, and you can hear better. Well, he handed him instead a cordless microphone, turned it on, and fired it up." I'm talking to the sound men now. Please focus for the rest of the week, okay? Okay, everybody feel a little better now? We got a problem. You have a problem. We're so saturated that we're looking at the world and we're hoping God does something out there. When we come to chapter 3, Habakkuk says something that I want you to notice. Verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid." What changed Habakkuk between chapter 1 and chapter 3 is the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? And this is what it is. It is a conversation between God and Habakkuk. Because God answers Habakkuk's complaint by saying, Habakkuk, don't forget who I am, and I have seen it all. And it's not that I'm allowing wickedness to go unchecked. It's that I am a God of mercy, and I am trying to get the people turned before I have to plow into them in judgment. But judgment is coming, and it's going to come in the form of a people, and it's going to come in the form of an invasion and events that are so overwhelming that it will devastate and destroy life. Habakkuk, don't you understand? It's not that I can't see. It's that I love them as much as I love you, and I desperately want them to be turned again and to be dry and to begin to be able to be burnt with and consumed by me. But it's coming. And when you see it, you're not even going to believe it. I mean, people are going to look at it and go, that's so terrible. And I'm going to do it if something doesn't change. That's what Habakkuk saw. He heard the word of God. Please hear me. He heard the word of God. And what he realized was, is that God was not ignoring this at all. God was waiting for Habakkuk to be usable. For Habakkuk to take his place and to have his life dried out so that God could honestly say, to the very end, I have ignited and burnt the flame of my prophets in front of you, and you would not hear. And so that some might hear and turn from their wicked way and be saved from the devastation. Judah didn't change between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Habakkuk changed. Habakkuk got dried out. And he said, you know what dried me out? The word of God. Did you hear that? The word of God. Say, well, preacher, we already knew that. I know you know, but you're saturated. And you come here every week. So how can that be? You're not afraid. You're not afraid. Habakkuk heard the word and was afraid. You're secure. And you know you're secure. If you're here today with Christ as your Savior, and you can stand back here and say, look at that mess out there. God, you need to do something about it because I'm secure. Well, I'd suggest to you Habakkuk was afraid for them, not for him. And you're not. Say, preacher, you don't know us. Okay, God knows you, and you know you. And I would suggest to you that if there's a need for a rekindled flame, it's because you hear the word of God all the time, but you're not afraid for them at all. I mean, as long as they measure up and don't get icky around you, you're cool with them. But you're so not afraid for them that you're unafraid to wade into the ickiness of our culture, holding the banner of truth, knowing that it might cost you something. Because you're saturated. You're not afraid. And so you can be around the Word of God all of the time. And the reality is that your impact on the darkness is never any different to any extent. Because you're never really that different. And we've convinced ourselves that this ought to be a slow roll. I don't know if you've ever seen a fire burn, but they burn pretty hot, pretty fast, pretty far. I don't know where we think that this should be a slow roll, that we sort of morph someday into this thing. Yes, I understand that we're constantly growing, but that doesn't mean that it should be imperceptible change. I don't think you can burn with a fire and have imperceptible change, do you? We're not afraid. Because we're not afraid, we're saturated. And because we're saturated, we'd rather that God would just remove it from our sight then use us for His glory. I'll be done in a minute. He asked God to do something that I want you to see. Verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I wonder when the last time I wonder when the last time you've stood and looked over the communities that you lived in, read the news or heard it on the television, and said, oh God, here I am. Revive your work in me and then through me. And before you destroy, remember mercy. Compared to the last time that you said, I can't believe what's going on. These people better watch out. God's going to judge them. Or somewhere in between. We do need a fire ignited right here. And in churches like yours all across this country. But your responsibility is not them. Your responsibility is you. You're responsible to allow the Word of God to change your life to where it is consumable by God. Where your life, each and then your lives all as a church, can be ignited with the fire of the presence of God. And that you would burn with a holy brightness, not that stands in judgment, but that weeps in compassion as you reach toward a people who are hurtling towards everlasting destruction. Our people, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your fellow students, your annoying neighbor. And instead of saying, I'm okay, but those people are in trouble, we ought to start today by saying, oh God, I've heard your voice. Revive your work and begin in me in the midst of these years. And as you do your work, God, remember mercy. Please remember mercy. This is a get off your high horse and get lit on fire message. This is a get out of your comfort zone, because we are not denting our culture. And it's not God's fault. And it's not the culture's fault. It is that we are not given to Him to consume. Our lives must be dry wood that the presence of God ignites and consumes for His glory. If we don't want that, we don't want revival. I don't know about you, but we've given our life for the cause of revival, God's glory. And I want to encourage you today to acknowledge that your lives have become saturated with the philosophies of the world, and to repent from it today as Habakkuk does, so that your life can be consumable fuel in the fire of the presence of God. We got a lot of work to do. But let's start right here, right now. Stand with me if you would.